Word Surf, I want to introduce you to a phrase that we have in air combat that will change your life. Here it is. You ready? If you fly alone, you die alone. Now, isn't that a great way to start the morning? Hey, that's some cheery news. Yeah, thank you for that. I appreciate that. Lift of support. That's what I'm here for. Now, why do I say that? Well, because one, occasionally I just have to bring out the Air Force. Sorry, it's time. Y'all are going to get it. Two, though, we're in this season of series called Fans and Followers. And here's the thing. Fans are fair weather. They come and they go. All that kind of stuff. and music comes and goes, too. I'm just going to chill in this vibe for a second. This is nice. I like it. There we go. All right. So followers, fans come and go, but followers stay. Now, that doesn't mean we have to follow perfectly, because not even the disciples follow Jesus perfectly. But if you look at the course of their lifetime, yeah, they strayed a little bit here and there, but they came back when it counted most. And that's what I want to prepare us for today, is that we need to follow when it counts the most. And when does it count the most? Well, I don't know that it ever doesn't count. But ultimately, we want to point people to the light, to Jesus Christ. We want to live in a way that we see the same thing, and people see him through us. And it's not fake. It's real. Fans can't produce that, but followers can. So we're going to explore a couple things. We've talked about inside or outside and is failure final, but this week it's the worthy wingman. Now, I understand that this applies to all people. I'm not just saying men can do this, right? It just happens to be the term, right? Wing people just sounds weird to me from my experience. But so wingman is all inclusive. I just want you to all feel included. And don't forget, next week is Youth Sunday. So you got to make sure that you get there. I want to go back and take you back to a time when life was anything but settled. It was 1942, Pacific Theater in World War II. The Americans were outgunned and almost outmanned. They flew in the Pacific Theater a fighter called the Hellcat. Now, the Hellcat was not bad for its time. It had heavy armor. It had 50 caliber machine guns, six of them. Oh, 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 oh. Yeah. They had a lot of firepower. It could take a lot of hits. But it was slow, it was ponderous, compared to the Japanese Zero, which was state-of-the-art fighter aircraft. The Japanese Zero could outclimb, it could outturn, and it was faster than the American Hellcats. So you can imagine what they're up against. This was not good news. The Japanese also had more experienced pilots, because we were just getting into the war. They had already been at it. So this was bad news for the squadrons of Hellcat fighters. So what did they have? Well, they didn't have any technology that was coming anytime soon. It takes time to ramp that kind of stuff up. They didn't have experience. That's what they're there for. They're going to get it. And in the meantime, you got about a one-to-one shot that you're going to make it back from that experience. So imagine being a part of that group. They learned very quickly, by the way, that if you fly alone, you die alone, and they developed some tactics. But what they had each other. And that's where I want to go today. They had each other, and they used it in a very creative way to make sure that they survived. Not just survived, but thrived. And we can do the same. So I don't know if this is you, but it's a lot of us in the modern era. There's more sticky note. There's some rainforest crying out in agony because of all the paper that's on it, right? We're overwhelmed, we're overworked, we're overscheduled, we're overtasked, we're over everything. The only thing we're not over is we're not over Jesus. But I'll get to that, right? So we have stuff that we do, and yeah, the desk looks clear, but there's a mountain behind us. It's almost like someone's on the R6, sniping at us all the time, trying to grab our attention, trying to pull us away from that relationship with God, trying to make us have anxiety and worry and not focus on the things above. Or maybe that's just me, right? But don't you think that if we have Jesus and we know Jesus and we follow Jesus, it should be different for us? But I got to ask you this morning, you know all this. I'm probably not telling you anything new, but does it feel different to you? Our tagline here at Word Surf Church is life is different, but sometimes it doesn't feel. It doesn't feel very different. So what is it that we can do to make that difference in our lives? How can we not just survive? How can we thrive. And that's where we're going this morning. We're going to be in the book of James if you want to follow along. James, let me just put this up here. James has word sort of written all over it because James is very short, concise, to the point, and it's about being not only a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. I love James. He's like cheesecake. You can only have a little bit and you got to digest, but it's fantastic stuff. It's like a book of wisdom right here in your palm. Tweets before there was tweet, right? So James, the setting here, we're going to be in James chapter 5, 13 through 16. And the question that I want you to focus on as I read is, how are you helping a fellow follower? Let's listen to the words of James. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. These are the words of God for the people of God, and for these words, we are grateful. Did you get, James, this is like it's cheesecake, right? Did you get everything that he said there? Let me go, but let's unpack this a little bit. James is all about the action. He's not just telling you some theoretical thing. You know, here is your to-do list, and it starts with pray. Is any one of you in trouble? I'm not going to ask you to show your hands. Because I figured it would be unanimous unless you have honesty problems. But it'll probably be everybody here has some form of trouble that we're dealing with. And what does James say to do? You should fret over it. You should lose sleep over it. You should have anxiety. You should worry. You should let that distract you from all the other important things in life. No, he doesn't say any of that. He says, pray. To the point. Pray. And he doesn't just say pray once. I don't know if you caught this, but there's several prayers in here. But I want to pause for just a second because it also the very next line says, is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. How often do we come to church and it's all about how, you know, man, I'm barely getting through the week. How you doing? Oh, man, I'm really struggling. Man, this weight is so heavy on me. Where is the praise? People, we're still standing. I praise that every day. Every day I wake up and I'm still here. I'm on the right side of the turf. I'm like, yes. Another opportunity to do something crazy and get in trouble, and God's going to save me again, right? My mind just starts going. I can't stop, and it's not the caffeine. Imagine if it were. But it gets me going every morning. That's a praise already. I know things aren't rosy. I'm not naive. I have a few trips around the sun. But I also know that there's a God who has more trips around the sun. In fact, he created the sun. So nothing is going to surprise him. Nothing is going to catch him off guard. Nothing is going to keep him from equipping us for what we need to not just survive, but to thrive. I hope you hear the theme this morning. We're not here to just make it. We're here to take it. Take the joy. Put it in our hearts. Share it with the people around us. And make a difference in the world. If our lives are different, then we can make a different world. And God will do that through us. It's not us that does it. So he says to celebrate. You notice that everything that James is saying is like, engage already. How many times you come to church and people go, man, this God just did this amazing thing. Really? I had no idea because you look the same as you do every Sunday. Or worse, you got the joy of Jesus, but maybe the outside needs a little work. My mom had a saying I want to share with you. She said, if you've got the joy of Jesus in your heart, would you let your face know? Ouch, man, that kind of hurts, Mom, but it's true, right? So something we got to let these things out, no matter what it is. If it's bad, pray. If it's good, praise, but do something. That's what what James is saying. It's about doing. And then he comes back to the prayer. He says, is anyone among you sick? Call the elders to pray over them. See, now we're bringing in the big guns. Got the elders because they have special prayers. They got magic elder dust, and the prayers are more powerful. Right, these are like 50 caliber prayers, man. Boom, we're bringing the big guns here. No, this prayer is available to anyone. Now, the elders in this case are supposed to be the ones with wisdom and looking out, shepherding the flock, if you will. So, yeah, it's natural to call in people to pray. But how many times will we say, man, you know, I'm going to pray about it, but I don't ask anybody else to pray for me? If you fly alone, you die alone. What keeps us from asking for help? Let me make it a little more personal. What keeps you from asking for help? Is it pride? Oh, I got this. Is it embarrassment? I should have this, but I don't. Is it guilt? I got myself into this and I shouldn't have, so I'm not going to tell anybody. I don't want them to pray for me because then they'll know what I did. What is it that keeps you from asking for help? James is pretty clear. Ask. Ask the elders to pray. Now, it goes into this idea of, and they will be made well. I know you've probably had this experience. If you've tried this at all, you've prayed for someone that's sick and they didn't get well. Maybe they got worse. There's a whole other layer of wellness at work here, folks, and it's not just the physical. It's not just the disease and the sniffles or anything else. It's deep down in our soul. And if we're right there, I don't want to say nothing else matters, because other things do matter, but if we're right in the soul, man, we can take on anything. I've seen people with minor problems look like the world has just ended, and I've seen people with debilitating diseases have more joy than anyone I've ever met. Have you seen this? Yeah, it's possible. There's a wellness that is so deep that it defies description. That's the kind of wellness that I'm looking for. That's the kind of prayer that these big guns can pray for. They raise people up. And then finally, here's my favorite. I'm going to meddle a little bit. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. So right now, turn to your neighbor and tell him your sins. I'm kidding, right? Well, sort of, right? Did your heart rate just spike there? Right? Everybody's awake now, right? You what? Did he just say, yeah, what? Yeah, no, don't really. Yeah, maybe you want to do that. I don't know. But we're going to give you some criteria, because this confessing sin is something that we don't talk enough about, I'm convinced. Now, we're not Catholic. We're Protestant. We don't go to confession and talk to a priest. But maybe there's something to this. Because first of all, when you confess something, it means that you own it. People always ask me, what's the point of confession if God already knows everything? Yep, God already knows that you did that. But you know who doesn't know that you did that and who is not owning it? You. And when you confess it, you finally say, okay, look, it's me. I did it. I'm guilty. And then when you get to God, there's a sense of grace and forgiveness, not a sense of judgment that keeps you from God. If you think you're hiding something from God, there's going to be guilt and shame that keeps you from asking him for help. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Why would I not ask the creator of the universe for help? I'm pretty sure he's got it covered. You know why I wouldn't? Pride, guilt, shame, embarrassment, all these things that keep me from asking for help keep me from thriving. They keep life the same. They don't make life different. We want to make life different here. We're not going to be satisfied with that. So this confession, now, we're going to give you some criteria later if you decide to go down this road. I'm going to give you some cautions, some encouragements, and I'm going to encourage you to find the right place and the right way to do this. Because sometimes, man, it just feels like there's a burden lifted. You've been walking with 1,000 pounds on your shoulders for no reason. Nobody's asking you to do that, least of all God, who has already forgiven us. It's trying to thrive, not just survive. How are you helping a fellow follower? Well, let's go back to what it means to have a good wingman. See, a good wingman is going to be looking out for you. Looking out for the other, I should say. A good wingman can spot things when they're brewing before they get fully engaged. A good wingman can shield you from trouble. If you're on a mission and you're so focused here that you don't have time to look at anything else, a good wingman can help you with a perspective that you don't have. A good wingman can help you thrive, and vice versa. So let's talk a little bit about our friends back in World War II. Going back to a man named John Thatch. John Thatch was a mid-level manager, you should say, in that Hellcat squadron in the Pacific Theater in World War II. He was well aware that there was no new technology coming, not anytime soon. He was also well aware that all these men that he lived and ate and slept and worked with had a 50-50 shot of making it back. He wasn't going to let that stand. So he developed a tactic, and it's still used in modern combat today. The tactic is named the thatch weave. How many people have heard of the thatch weave? Great, yeah, all the F3 guys, right? Because I did this in F3, right? So just go la, 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 go to your happy place. I'll call you back in a minute. All right, so the thatch weave works like this. If you're slow and ponderous and you can't out-turn, out-climb, or outgun, you can't outgun the zeros, you got to rely on each other. And so here's what John Thatch came up with. He took the turn radius of the Hellcat, figured out how the turn would work. He displaced the wingmen side by side, right in that turn radius. So if they were in a high, if they're just cruising, they're just cruising along. But if they think they're in a high threat area, they start doing this thatch weave. And they do this continually. And they're just weaving back and forth and back and forth. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, that's dumb. That takes a lot of time. That's going to burn a lot of gas. But you know what it does? Can anybody tell me what this does? I'm always looking at the other guy's six. And if there's somebody there, I got guns. Big guns. 50 caliber. Oh. Guns pointed right at the enemy. Right? So this is the safety net, but it gets better. So the thatch weave in real life kind of looks like this. Thatch weave is where you have people that regularly check in on you. Yeah, they go and they do their own stuff, but they come back. They're always looking at each other's six. It's not that someone's looking at my six. It's that we're looking at each other. We're coming together regularly. We're touching base. How's it going? Good. Hey, good. Yep, still good. Oh, I think I got somebody on my tail. Really? Okay, well, more on that in a minute. If you don't have that group of people that you can weave with, folks, it's time to get them. The times are not going to get it any easier. In fact, they'll probably be more challenging. All the more reason to have that group that you can weave with. Check in. How we doing? Clear the six. If you don't have it, I'm going to encourage you to get that. And I'll tell you a couple of examples here in just a second. So that thatch weave increases your awareness, helps you shed whatever might be sneaking up on you. Because here's the thing about the enemy. The enemy is not going to attack you when you're in a big group. The enemy is not going to attack you when you're your strongest, most alert. The enemy is going to attack you when you're at your weakest, most distracted, and they always come out of the sun because they're hard to see. So if you think, whether through pride or embarrassment or guilt or shame, that you can do this by yourself, I want to remind you of one axiom in air combat that says, if you fly alone, you die alone, right? Don't be that person. So here's the other part about this. If there should be an attack, this is so cool. So if you don't know, when it's all going on up there, it's really hard to hear because everybody's talking, everybody's got something to say, and you just want to say, shut up. Right? I mean, it's in your ear, it's coming everywhere, you're pulling G, you're sweating, you're weighing 55,000 pounds under the G. It's a lot to take in. So there's not a lot of time to tell somebody, hey, Joel, there's somebody on your tail, you might want to turn left. That's never going to happen because you're going to be overrun by all the radios and all the other stuff going on. So they did all of this visually. And here's how it works. Joel and I are flying along. Pretend Joel's facing that way, right? We're flying along. I'm looking at Joel. I'm looking at his six. I'm looking at my other wingman. I'm looking at his six. If I see somebody on his six, the first thing I do is I bank hard into Joel. Joel's flying along, minding his own business, thinking, man, the clouds are sure pretty. Hey, why is Bill banking into me? Oh, I must have somebody on my six. And so Joel banks into me. And all of a sudden, this guy who's trying to shoot gets a face full of 50 caliber machine gun. Get shot right in the face, right? I'm sorry, the pastors probably don't normally talk this way, but I'm not a normal pastor, right? So then you get this wonderful synergy that happens. Didn't say a word. And how did it start? It started because I wasn't looking at me, I was looking at him. And then it went because he was also paying attention to me and recognized the signals from his wingman saying, hey, buddy, you're in trouble. Here's the thing that most guys, maybe some girls, most guys will do. When you feel like you're being attacked, all that stuff comes back. The pride, I can do this. The guilt, I shouldn't have gotten myself here. The shame, I should be able to handle this. And you know what you do? You don't turn into your wingman, you turn away. Now imagine that same scenario. Enemy's here, Joel's there. I turn into Joel, he turns away. He's faster, he can turn tighter, and he can get away from me, and he can kill Joel. And that's a lose-lose. That's not good. Folks, when we're in trouble, we need to turn into each other, not away from each other. We don't need to run from our problems. We need to fight those problems. We can do that with the thatch maneuver. Of course, we're going to put a little Jesus in there. And our weapons are different. We're not actually out to kill people, but we are out to kill things that would try to hurt our soul, to eliminate them. So when we get into that situation, it's imperative that we turn into each other, that we support each other. And we can do that. Now, does this work? Yes and no. These tactics work if you work the tactics. But here's the thing. So many times we don't like that contact and we don't actually work the tactics and we get ourselves in more trouble. So yeah, this works if we'll work the program. Absolutely. So what does this look like? Well, I already mentioned you might want to find this weave group that you can fit in. I'm going to give you the attributes of a good wingman to look for, wing person to look for here in a minute. But let me just offer this. Here's an easy, simple way, WordServe. We have a thing called community groups. They already exist. They would more than welcome you in. And that's your tribe. That's who watches your six, you watch their six. That's who you weave with. You check in on a weekly basis, see how we're doing. Men, specifically, how many people like Saltgrass Restaurant? Okay, four of you. Four of you can come Monday night, 6:45 right here. We're going to meet. There's no pressure. How many people like to eat? There you go. Okay, now, so there you go. Saltgrass Restaurant, 6:45, Monday night, the men's group is going to meet there. If you're looking for somebody to weave with, just come and meet us. There's no pressure. Just want you to see what we're like. We don't have fangs. We don't have horns. Well, most of us. We're pretty normal, except for that pastor guy. He's a little off. But come and see what it's about. There are women's groups. There are couples groups. If you don't have a group that you fit in, let's make a group. Don't fly alone. Because when you fly alone, you die alone. This is how this works. So, what are the attributes of a worthy wingman? First thing, when you're looking for someone that you can share this information with, when you can weave and check in with each other, the first thing is you want it to be mutual. Notice what James says here. He doesn't say, tell everybody what you did wrong. He says, confess your sins to each other. That means, I'll tell you my stuff, you tell me your stuff. Because what this does in these relationships, sometimes if you got one person that is seen as the mentor and the other as a student, and the student is telling everything that they've done wrong, then there's this weird relationship, and I know everything, and I'm never wrong, and now I'm kind of afraid to admit that I did anything wrong, because I'm supposed to be up here. No, no, we're here. We're lying abreast. We're in this together. You tell me yours, I tell you mine. Because how else are you going to know what to look for? How else are you going to know when I'm in trouble, when I'm vulnerable? How else are you going to know when I'm run down and tired? That's when the enemy attacks. How else are you going to know when I'm struggling, unless I tell you? I'm the best faker in the planet. Well, maybe not the best. I'm pretty good at it, though. I'm near professional level. I can fake anything. I bet you can, too. The only way we're going to know is if we tell each other. Each other. Mutual. What's the second attribute of a good wingman? Discreet. Obviously, we don't want to advertise this to the world. That can affect things. That can compound the guilt and the shame and the embarrassment and the pride and all those other things that keep us separated from God. We'll just keep this in our flight, right? The third thing, good attributes of a wingman is determined. It's easy to check in and weave. How's it going? Oh, yeah, I'm struggling. Oh, sorry to hear. Right? This works. This run thing works both ways. Like when I check in, you know, if somebody's getting attacked and I see that, I can go, yeah, I need to do something about that. Or I can go, I don't really see anything. I'm going to pretend like that's not really happening. No, what's going on over here? I've done that. Not proud of it. I've done that. Too busy to be occupied with somebody else's problems. You need a wingman that's determined. You need a wingman that when you check in, if they see something, they're going to pull out those 650 caliber machine guns and do something about it. They need to be determined to stick with you. And by the way, you need to be determined to stick with them. Is it perfect? No. Look at the disciples. They were determined to be there for Jesus until they weren't. But then Jesus comes back and they were. You see how it works? We're not perfect. I'm not asking you to be perfect. I'm not asking you to be flawless. I'm asking you to be there for other people. Last one, consistent. Being a wingman is not a part-time job. It's not like, oh, let's see, it's April. There should be some trouble coming. I've got a few free weeks. I can cover you for the first 2 weeks of April. After that, you're on your own. No, that's not the way this works. We're in this together or we're not at all. Because if you fly alone, you die alone. This is so cheery, isn't it? Isn't this awesome? Right? So look for these things. And then life will be different if we work the tactics. Because right now, I don't know, sometimes life doesn't feel that different. Graduation is coming up. The end of the school year is coming up. This is a very hectic time, I know. I've seen your calendars. I've seen your invites. Thank you. I've seen what's going on. I'm not naive and I'm not stupid. People talk to me, probably more than they talk to you. They tell me things that they won't tell you. I know what's going on. Sometimes I can't say that. I know some of what's going on, but I also know that there are other things out there that you're dealing with that you're not telling anybody, not even a wingman. If life is going to be different, we've got to work the tactics, because this happens, but this shouldn't be the norm. Here's the antidote to this, by the way. There's your wingman. There's your support. There's the one that comes alongside you and picks off the enemy until it's okay again. Words are, we can fake it all day. We can be pretty good at it. But we're never going to make it until we commit to this idea of praying for one another, confessing to one another, being a good wingman. See, we have a saying in air combat. We also have a saying when it comes to discipleship. If you disciple alone, you die alone. And I'm not talking maybe a physical death. I'm talking a spiritual death. When the heart gets crushed, when the spirit is oppressed, you're dying because you're discipling alone. You're trying to be like Jesus by yourself. You don't have any support. No one watching your six. If you disciple alone, you will die inside alone, and then it's just a matter of time before everything else around you begins to die as well. Don't disciple alone. Don't fly alone. In fact, in the very wrap-up of this whole thing, are you a fan or a follower? It's impossible to be a follower by yourself, because by definition, if you're following, you're following someone. Follow Jesus. Take care of each other. Pray for each other. Confess to each other. Check in with each other. And let's thrive. Let's not just survive. Will you pray with me, please? God, thank you for all the ways that we can be accountable to each other, but thank you most of all that we can do that in love and grace, in an atmosphere of raising each other up and encouraging and supporting. Yeah, we know that we desire this perfect life, but we live in a broken world. You know that too. That's why you sent your son Jesus to show us how to live, to give us better tools and weapons like grace and forgiveness, community. God, I pray that every individual here would find that place, those people that they can check in with, that we would take care of each other as your scripture tells us to do. That we would do that not just so that we get by, but so that we thrive and so that we are filled with your Holy Spirit to overflowing. And out of that overflow, we show the world who you are as you live and move through us. And we live and move.